That's what we hope you remember as you exit today. Delighted that so many of you have come, and happy birthday, Isaiah. It's great to have family to support that as well. And as Goliath makes his entrance, please do not be alarmed. He will not hurt you. If you have courage and you trust that the battle belongs to the Lord. Thank you, gentlemen. And so, Cooper, don't tell anybody that this is review. And Addison, don't tell anybody that you've already handled Goliath twice this week, okay? Thank you all for your help. And you may or may not know that a 14-year-old did that work some time ago. And I've already told Holly that she can't give it back to the Jones Road Church. It's ours now by right of possession. So thank you for all of you who've had a part in sharing Goliath with us. 1 Samuel 17 is where we'll be reading today. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So please open your Bible. We're going to read it together. And we're going to learn much about our King Jesus by looking at the shepherd David. I want to thank Corky for the bulletin. He does a great job every week. And I want to especially draw your attention to the article by Matt Basford that was written just recently. I just got word a couple of days ago that Matthew, due to his ALS, is no longer able to hold up his head. The strength in his neck has failed him. And so what he's been doing is been able to dictate to the computer, and it has been taking his lips message and put him into words. And so he's no longer able to do that. But his mother-in-law is taking dictation so his wonderful mind can continue to work to help challenge us as we all face life's journey. So 1 Samuel 17. I'm presuming this is the new pointer, and I'm presuming you push the button like that, and thank you for helping us with 1 Samuel 17. I timed it this morning. I had somebody else do the reading, and George Saris did the reading for me, and this reading is going to be about 10 minutes. I think it will be an excellent investment. The Holy Spirit has all the best outlines anyway. So 1 Samuel 17. The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Succoth in Judah, and camped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and he wore a bronze helmet, bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. Now, this translation kind of converts those numbers for you. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze sword was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. I'm thinking a guy this big shouldn't have to have somebody else to go carry a shield for him. He ought to be able to do that himself. But he stood and he shouted to the Israelite battle formation, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" he asked them. "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we'll be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so that we can fight each other." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign, he was already an old man. And Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. Their names were Eliab, firstborn, Benadab, next, and Shammah, the third. And David was the youngest, The three oldest had followed Saul. But David kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. Every morning and evening for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand. One day, Jesse had told his son David, "Take this half bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Also take these 10 portions of cheese to the field commander. Check on the welfare of your brothers and bring a confirmation from them." There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Young people, notice this next phrase. So David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had instructed him. He arrives at the perimeter of the camp, and the army was marching out to battle formation, shouting their battle cry. Two armies are shouting at each other for 40 days, and no fighting's happening. So David had left the supplies in the care of the quartermaster and ran to the battle line. When he arrived, he asked his brothers how they were. While he was speaking with them, suddenly the champion named Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, came forward from the Philistine battle line and shouted his usual words, which David heard. When all the Israelite men saw Goliath, they were terrified. Previously, an Israelite man had declared, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? He comes to defy Israel. Whoever kills this man, the king's going to make him very rich. And he's going to give him his daughter. And the king's also going to make his household exempt from taxes." So David spoke to the men who were standing with him. Said, "Now what will be done? What was that again? What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So the people told him about the offer, concluding, "That is what will be done for the man." Did you guys get that? You kill Goliath, you get rich, you get to marry a princess, and your family doesn't have to pay taxes anymore. Your family's saying, "Go, boy, go." Oh, so just kind of notice what you're being told here. So David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as he spoke to the men and became angry with him. "Why'd you come down here?" he asked. "Why'd you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You just came here to see the battle." "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" protested David. "It was just a question." Then he turned from those beside him to others in front of him and asked about the offer. The people gave him the same answer as before. Did you get it? You guys got that down? You get rich, get to marry a princess, and your family doesn't have to pay taxes. So what David said was overheard, and it gets back to Saul, the king, and he had David brought to him. And David said to Saul, "Don't worry. Don't let anyone be discouraged by this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're a kid. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. And whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur and strike it down and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. Can I pause for just a second here, guys? You may remember from reading earlier in 1 Samuel that the Israelites, they don't have any armor. They don't have any metal. There are no blacksmiths in Israel. All the blacksmiths are in Philistia. So all the spears, all the swords, all the javelins, guess who has them? Not the Israelites. Only Saul and Jonathan, we read, have metal armor. All the rest of the Israelites, they got clubs. They got wood. And the Philistines have chariots and swords and spears made by their blacksmiths. So here's David. Can you? I don't know what height David was. I was going to have Tim come up here. He said he's 6'5". I don't know. Can we stand him up a little bit? We want to get him all the way up to 9'9". Get that? 9'9". What do I do? Come up to his belly button or something like that? And so Saul says, man, before this kid goes out and gets himself killed, let me at least put some armor on him. Can you imagine David walking around with Saul? Remember, Saul's a head taller. Can you imagine David walking around with Saul's military equipment? So he took them off. He said, I'm not used to these. These don't work for me. So David took them off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi. That's the little ravine. That's the little stream that dries up in the summertime. And he takes those 5 smooth stones and he puts them in his pouch, in his shepherd's bag. Then with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. He's coming toward the Philistine. You and I would probably be running away. But he's going toward the Philistine. And the Philistine came closer and closer to David with his shield barrier in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him because he was just a kid. He was just young. And besides that, he looked healthy and handsome. He didn't look like he'd been in a lot of battles. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? Then he cursed David by his gods. You know, it doesn't feel good to get cussed out by anybody, but especially kind of bad when somebody that big is cursing at you. He says, he cursed David. He says, you come here. The Philistine called to David. He said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beast. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a dagger, with spear, with sword, but I come against you in the name of the God of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. And you've defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down, cut your head off, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle belongs to the Lord. And he's going to hand you over to us. And so the Philistine starts forward to attack David. And David runs quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out the stone in his sling, and he hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. And David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Even though David had no sword, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. David ran and stood over him. He grabbed the Philistine's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they ran. The men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting the battle cry, and chased the Philistines all the way back to the entrance to the gates of Ekron. And their Philistine bodies are strewn all over the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from the pursuit of the Philistines, they plundered their camps. David took Goliath's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put Goliath's weapons in his own tent. So when Saul had seen David going out to confront the Philistines, he said, hey, Abner, commander of the army, who is this kid? Who is this young man? Abner says, I don't know. And then the king said, well, you find out. And so David comes after killing the Philistine, still got Goliath's head, holding it in his hand. He said, who are you, kid? The son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem, David answered. Now, I don't know if it's been a while since you've read that or not, but people who've never ever read the Bible, they know the story of David and Goliath. We talk about it in industry. We talk about it in business. Every aspect of our experience is the David and Goliath story. So during this united kingdom, Saul has been chosen because he's big and he's tall and he's supposed to go out and fight the Philistines for the Israelites. And so what's happened over the last 40 days is two big crowds of men yelling at each other across the valley. And they're not fighting, but there is a champion who has made himself available to fight. This is during the period of the united reign when Saul, the first king, has been chosen to fight the enemies. You're looking at the Valley of Elah there on the screen right now. You could drive, there's a road now near the ravine. You could drive right along the valley between where those camps yelled at each other. A champion. This is the guy who fights so nobody else has to fight. This is the guy who is huge. And Josh King asked me a really good question about why are there still giants roaming around. If you'll go to Joshua 11, you kind of just want to go there for a minute. If you go to Joshua 11 about verses 19 through 21, you'll find out that there were giants left. And in Numbers chapter 13, they said, hey, we've checked out the land. The land's great, but they're giants. In fact, the story gets growing and growing. They're all giants. And then in Deuteronomy 9, God speaks about those giants. They're called the Nephilim or Anak or Anakites. And you'll notice in Joshua chapter 11, as you went there to see that, that there are no more in Israel, but there's still some in Gath and Ekron and I think Ashdod. Those are Philistines. There's still giants in those three cities of the Philistines. Goliath from Gath. The idea of champion is a man who stands between the two camps and fights so nobody else has to. And so Vince Lombardi, I know this dates me, when he talked about the Green Bay Packers and what he was looking for, is he said, I want somebody who's agile, mobile, and hostile. I don't know how agile he was, but he looked like he was hostile. And so he is a huge man. He's almost 10 feet tall. He's got this coat of mail, this coat of armor that weighed about 125 pounds. Some of you guys played football at about 125 or 135 pounds. He's got that much armor on. His spear, the head of his spear weighs what a shot put weighs, 15 to 16 pounds. And he's just an ominous creature. And he says, look, I'll take anybody you got. And you see what these guys, the Israelites have been called cowards for 40 days. Give me a man to fight. If nobody shows up, that means there are no men in Israel's army. Only a bunch of cowards. And so Israel, including Saul, they're all terrified. They're bewildered. They lost their courage, this translation said. We would have been afraid also. What do you think David's response was? The first time he hears this guy yelling at you, you think David would say, hey, I'll fight him. Or you think he's backing off and he's probably scared like everybody else. But then he kind of regains his footing, perhaps. David's the youngest of eight sons of Jesse. And he's just bringing care packages to his brothers because guess what? You wanted to get a king to fight your battles for you? Guess who fights your king's battles? Your kids do. You want to provide for the king? You're going to have to feed the king. Guess what? You're going to have to pay taxes. All these things you thought the king was going to do for you? No, you're going to do them for the king. And so, by the way, who's a head taller than anybody else in Israel? Boys, I want you to be thinking about who should have been fighting Goliath. So David is sent, and he's obedient. When dad says go, he goes. When dad says go, he doesn't say, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it later, I'll get up at noon. It's early in the morning, and David's on it. David does his job when his dad calls upon him to do something. So David's there with his brothers, and Goliath is still every morning and every evening barking out that challenge, can you send me a man? And so David's going to see and he's going to hear the challenge of Goliath. And he's going to respond by asking some questions about who is this and what's going on here. Do you know what's going to happen? Hey, have you heard? If you fight this guy and you win, you get rich. You get to marry a princess and your family never has to pay taxes again. Did I mention you don't have to pay taxes again? They don't tell him, guess what? You're probably going to die. If you win, this is what the king will do for you. So David's delivering food to his brothers and he hears the challenge. And he's being responsible. He's being obedient. And he's coming to do what his father's told him to do. And he's checking on his brothers. And he's bringing them food. And he's bringing food to the quartermaster as well. But say, Dave, could you go over that again? Now, what is that? It's you get rich, you get to marry a princess, no taxes. Yeah, that's right. And so I want to suggest to you as moms and dads that we need to tell our kids the good stuff. You know, when you look, and this is going to be a very brief diversion, when you look at the New Testament and you look at the rich guy and Jesus says he's not going to make it, Peter's like, man, we don't have a chance. Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get? Kids need to ask that question. What do I get for serving God? We don't serve God simply because of what we get, but there are some rewards to serving God. And Jesus takes time to tell these guys who have given everything to follow him. He said, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. We need to help our children to see the beauty of the relationship in Christ and that we have brothers and sisters all over the world. And they will come to our aid as needed. There are benefits to following God even now. And then when the Thessalonians are being beaten down and beaten by the Jews in town who don't believe in Jesus, there are Thessalonians who do have faith in Jesus and they are trusting him. And Paul says, we ought to always thank God for you because, brothers and sisters, it's right for us to do that because your faith is growing more and more and the love you have for one another is just increasing. And he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These Thessalonians are being pummeled by Jews who hate God and hate Jesus. And Paul is saying, you hang in there. You keep trusting God and you will be blessed. We need to tell our kids the good stuff as they face the Goliath in their school and sometimes even in their home. So don't use the service of God as a threat or a punishment. You can't play because you got to go to church. I remember this. You can't get dirty because you got to have your clothes clean when you go to church. Or for today, you know you can't be playing your video games. You got to go to church. It's not like church is a punishment. We should never present the privilege of being with God and his people in a special way as some kind of punishment for our kids. It should be a privilege. But I want you to watch this guy. Do you notice this guy, Eliab? David's hearing the challenge. Now what happens? Did you notice back when in chapter 16 that Samuel's trying to choose a new king? He says, okay, Jesse, bring me your boys. First guy comes marching in, Eliab. He's big and tall and handsome. And Samuel, man, that's the one. He's big and he's tall and he's handsome. Haven't we been down that road before? How'd that work out with Saul? He was big and he was tall and he was handsome. Eliab, surely he's the one. God says, no. I don't look like men look at people. I look at their heart. And he goes all the way down through 7 brothers. And finally, Samuel says, you got any more? Well, I got one little one. That run of the litter, he's out there with the sheep. But I can bring him in if you need me to. I don't know if he spoke Southern or not. But I do. So this is what you got. This kid's, he's light complected. He doesn't look like any of that kind of warrior I've ever seen. And you want him to be the king? So Eliab, when David gets there and says, hey, now what's going to happen? Eliab, you kid, what are you doing here? All you wanted to do, you just came to see a fight, didn't you? David's asking a legitimate question. And then in the older translations like King James, maybe even New King James, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for somebody to stand up to this bully? Who should have been fighting the bully? Saul should have been fighting the bully. Who should have been fighting the bully? Eliab should have been fighting the bully. But you know what? They would rather bully the little kid than stand up and fight. And sometimes that's going to happen to you guys and gals. When you try and you do something good for the Lord with good intention, there are going to be some old people who are going to badmouth you for it. Because what happens is they know they should have already done that, and now you as the kid have stepped up and done what they should have done a long time ago. And so those of us who should be fighting the battles, it's easier for us to put the kids down rather than to get in there and fight the Goliaths. And it happens. And it's pretty demoralizing to young people. But David says, hey, I was just asking a question. Isn't there a cause? And so David's going to accept the challenge. He says, I'll go fight Goliath. He has a love for God and he has a trust for God. And you know, the Israelites may be saying, he's so big, we could never defeat him. But perhaps David's saying, man, he's so big, how could I miss? So how do you view challenges to faith and service to God? You say, it's just impossible. It's just too big. They're just too powerful. There's no way we can fight back. Yes, there is. And David knew the power to overcome was not in himself. He had humility, but he had courage. And he knew that the battle belongs to the Lord. He knew God's power could bring victory. He knew the power of Goliath, but he also knew the power of God. Older gentlemen, as we do this guy study every month and we look at the Psalms, I want you to think about who's being represented here. I'm just kind of throwing this out for you to chew on. Who is represented in David? In the New Testament. Let me ask you, who's the shepherd boy from Bethlehem? Who's the one who's come to fight the giant for us? I hope you can see Jesus. But I want to ask you this, who's Saul? Who's trying to kill Jesus? Who's putting Jesus down? Who's running him down? Eliab and Saul. I think Saul wants to try to keep David alive if he can. But Eliab just wants to run him down. That's what the Jews did to Jesus. And who in the world is Goliath in the New Testament picture? Who is this awesome, tremendous kingdom power that seems like it's going to crush the world? It's Rome. And so God's showing us the victory 1,000 years in advance as to what's going to happen when King Jesus, son of David, shows up. But you see, David has the courage to fight Goliath because he's already had battles. He's already met the lion and the bear. And when you read the text carefully, as we read it together, he's not just fought one lion and one bear. He's fought lions and bears. And what he could have done was say, you know what? There's always going to be a few losses among the sheep. Dad's not going to miss one little sheep. Hey, lion, you can have that. Bear, you can have that. Dad's going to understand there's just going to be losses in the flock. David went and attacked the vicious one who had taken the lamb. That's what brave men do. Brave men deal with predators. Brave men say, you're not going to do that, or you'll do it over my dead body. But you know what? If David had let the lions and the bears just eat on the flock whenever it was convenient, he would have never faced Goliath. And so I want to speak real clearly to you gentlemen. If you're not fighting the lions and the bears in your private life at home and with your phone, if you're not fighting the lions and bears there, you're never going to stand up when there's a big Goliath comes walking into a church congregation because the devil's eating your lunch. And so David had to fight the lions and the bears if he was ever going to deal with Goliath. Holiness begins at home and in private. Another thing we learn about all of this is just David had to be himself. Okay, maybe Saul, maybe this works for you. Maybe all of this armor and everything works for you. Maybe if I try to get this belt cinched up enough to where I could hold a sword, but it doesn't work for me. Young people, don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself. You know, I used to always try to imitate Dee Bowman or somebody like that. It was just a great preacher. I just fall flat on my face. I look silly trying to do that hand slap that he would do. You know, it wasn't me. Young people, you can't be somebody else. Just be yourself. And if you trust God and you're humble and you're courageous, be yourself and God can use you. And everybody has gifts. Sometimes we have some things that we wish we didn't have. Sometimes we have some things we didn't. But God gives everybody the ability to bring glory to His Son. Everybody. And so don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself. David knew slingshots. He didn't know Saul's sword. And he used what God gave him, and he used it, I might note, quite well. So what's amazing to me is when Goliath starts coming at him, I think I'd be running the other way. David is running at Goliath. David is just getting ramped up with his RPMs, with his slingshot, and we ought to sing that song sometime. Only a little boy David. And he is running at the giant, and when the giant starts cussing him out, he says, "I'm going to cut your head off." He is not intimidated by the bully because he knows God is greater than the bully. And David's confidence is in the power of God. Let me read that one more time to you in verses 45 through 47. And thank you, Alex, for reading that. "I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defied Him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I'll strike you down and cut your head off and give you the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword, it's not by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." The battle's the Lord. He knew where the power was, and it wasn't in him, and it wasn't in his sling, and it wasn't that he just chose the most perfect stone. The power was in the Lord. So God grants the victory through the shepherd boy, David. Victory came through God's gracious power and David's willingness to sacrifice. The question then is, will you stand? Will I stand against the Goliaths in our lives? We won't if we're not willing to deal with the private lions and bears that confront our relationship with God. I hope that's helpful. Let us never weary of sharing what we might consider as children's stories. These are not children's stories. These are the stories of men and women of courage and faith, generation after generation. So our city is facing those challenges. Our county is facing those challenges. Our country is facing those challenges. But we're never going to stand up to the Goliaths who are trying to run over our culture if we won't stand with God at home alone. If you're not in Christ, we'd sure invite you to come to Him and make Him your King as we stand and sing.